The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume back in our studies this evening in Genesis 31. We're trying to wrap up the chapter there with verses 54 through 55. All right, whatever else is going on in our lives right now is not the time to be concerned with those things. Now is the time to be concerned with the subject at hand, and that is the truth of Bible doctrine, the content of Scripture, the portion that we're in specifically now in the book of Genesis, so that we can once again assimilate the information that God has designed to impart to us for our own edification, for our own spiritual growth and matriculation, and to otherwise draw from it those things in example and otherwise that is necessary for us to endure, persevere our own Christian lives so that we can fulfill God's plan for our life in action with honor. So obviously, in order to do so and to benefit from it exactly and fully as intended, we must make sure that we're in fellowship. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your perfect word, your veracity, your immutability, that you are completely and totally dependable. And therefore, there is no excuse in regards to failing to believe and to otherwise doubt in regards to what you have proclaimed to us and as you instruct us in regards to our lives. We ask you bless us as we seek to put these things into the vessel of our human spirit once again this evening and brain, computer, and soul, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, having endured by Jacob and the reader, obviously, all the preceding drama that we have seen in regards to Jacob and his existence with Laban, and the most recent episode in regards to him running, Laban running Jacob down, hunting him down with the intentions of dragging him and family and all possessions back to his home. Apart from God's intervening in that respect, he would have probably accomplished his goal. And then all the religious emotionalism, the hypocrisy that has had to be endured by Jacob in regards to Laban as he wants to beat his chest in regards to what he thinks he knows in regards to the plan of God. This coming from the believer. Indeed, he was a believer, but one who otherwise practices idolatry in regards to his faith too. And while believers today are so shallow that they think that idolatry demands that you have a graven image or some other icon that you bow down and worship, the astute believer recognizes that idolatry comes in many forms and fashions. In fact, it comes in any form of which one places before the importance of Bible doctrine, the importance of God, and their own advent of worship towards God in regards to one's life. The STA itself manufactures idols for us, so we don't have to go out and chip them out of stone anymore or cut them out of metal. Our STA can create these things in and of themselves, and therefore there are believers all over this planet and have been over history that has been engaged in the same type of religious reversionism that Laban has in their own form or fashion, if you will, in this regard. Laban's particular form of religious reversionism was ancestral worship, worship of family, and how often you see in regards to the Christian life, believers who will take something otherwise legitimate, family is completely and totally legitimate, etc., and then turn it into their sacred cow. and let it dominate in regards to compromising Bible doctrine and otherwise in their lives in this respect. So all this has been endured. All this has had Jacob's been put up has put up with it. Obviously, some of it comes back upon his own head in regards to his previous actions years before in this respect that hadn't be here in this venue in this regards. But otherwise, Jacob has grown up spiritually over the 20 years, and obviously this is an abomination to him in thought and deed, especially as it comes to the attack on his own spiritual character and reputation, as Laban has so sought to do, and then this trumped up peace accord that Laban has thrown at him, of which he, Jacob, then simply says, I'll do it based on my own word, based on my own volition, my own will, as the fear of my father Isaac so indicated in that respect. All right, so after enduring that, now the chapter, if you will, leaves us more on a refreshing note, an upbeat, an uplifted aspect in regards to the situation. And that's after the fact of Jacob of leaving the company and going up and making a sacrifice in this regards on the mountain, a legitimate act of worship. So rereading the verses here, 54 and 55, then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal, to the sacrificial meal. And they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. Verse 55, and early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. So we go from enduring the lip service and the hypocrisy of religiosity drooling from Laban's lips to now an act of pure sanctified worship as that ordained by God here from Jacob. And just pick up point 4, page 55 of our notes. It is on the mountain that Jacob engages in true worship. And here, by literally slaughtering a sacrifice. In the Hebrew, it's zebok, zebok. So, 5, this is the first time these Hebrew terms have been used for sacrifice in Genesis, as we pointed out in last class. 6, previous reference to this ritual centered on the Hebrew olah, that denotes simply a whole burnt offering, emphasizing the doctrine of propitiation, unlimited atonement could be included in that regards. In other words, it symbolically represents Christ's work on the cross, satisfying God the aspect of sins for all of mankind. The whole burnt offering. It satisfied God's righteousness. So 7, now our term, the present Hebrew, zebok, is used in conjunction with the doctrine of sin-bearing and judgment and is associated with burnt and peace offerings, as we saw in those verses. 8, in connection with sin-bearing, it highlights victory over the SCA in life, both phase 1 and phase 2. Often, how often, believers approach the Bible and they simply try to manipulate everything and simply of an aspect of getting into heaven, see. And just being saved, and they look at the other aspects of Christian life as basically a free-for-all. However you want to figure it out for your own self, whatever denomination you want to attend, how you want to work out your own spiritual matriculation, just up to you. Nothing could be further from the truth, further from Bible doctrine. And Christ's work on the cross gave us the ability to not only escape eternal condemnation in regards to our eternal destiny and eternal disposition, that by having an existence of absolute righteousness forever and ever from then on out, being separated from the sin nature, from the flesh, but it also gave us the ability to have victory over the SCA in time while still living in this body. And that comes through the mechanics of rebound, 1 John 1:9, the second adjustment, the justice of God, and then implementing the third adjustment, the maturity adjustment, alongside perpetually in this regards of growing up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and applying Bible doctrine in our lives. That's how you are able to be victorious over an STA that otherwise tends to try to render us neutral at the very least in regards to God's plan through all of its little antics and tricks that it conjures up and manifests in our life in the terms of personal sin. But in spite of that, the positive believer will persevere and will maintain their two adjustments to the adjustments of God necessary and hold to the end, and they will be held as victorious at the Bema Seat. They will be contenders and prize winners in this respect. This is why you're able to have people such as Jacob and other very astute believers. I mean, they're believers that even Christians that don't understand this and think you've got to be perfect, they still, well, these are great believers in regards to time, the beginning of the age, and they have to rationalize it all. Making salvation a different form in the Old Testament and all this other stuff. Now, it's the same as it's always been. Faith in the Messiah, whether he's coming or whether he's there or whether he's already been here, as we may think of it in our own terms and conditions. And everyone still has an STA, and how these believers can engage in such, if you will, actions that we look at, maybe from our own part, and say, well, I'd never do that. Well, that's yet to be seen, but, you know, yeah, I understand what you're saying. You know, our trends are not all the same. Some STAs just have stronger trends in certain areas than others. Still be considered by God to be one to be set up on a pedestal and to be an example for the rest of the human race. And you look at that and you go, wow. You know, maybe there is a chance for me. Or for you, or whoever, that we can get through this life. It all comes about through what Christ has accomplished on the cross in regards to sin in time, and that those sins can be dealt with through rebound and through growing up spiritually, otherwise, and being positive, as we would state it, and holding to the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to our antidote to living in the human flesh and Satan's world during this period in time of our temporal life. A life that is brief, to say the least. Preparing us for our eternal life niche. So it's important to understand how many people understand this doctrine of the sin nature. Very few believers that I've ever run across. And I've met a lot of them over my years. I can remember some. My grandparents on one side of my family. They came from the independent church. They understood that. I can remember my mom and my grandma having arguments over the kitchen table when I was 5 to 6 years old over this stuff. Now, why I can remember that and can't remember a lot of other things, I don't know. Other than my mom kept telling me how wrong my grandma was and not to listen to her. You know. Well, maybe that's why my mom didn't listen to me for the final years of her life. They understood the principle of rebound. She did, my grandfather, and their church, I remember going there, and they taught the scriptures. That was in Hutchinson, Kansas. That was before they had a doctrinal pastor up there from our own circle. Whether it extended from some believers that were associated with that previous, I don't know. But anyway, just one of those things. I know you like to hear little bits and pieces about my life. It just enthralls you. So I'll throw it out there at you. But it's just ironic in my life, in my own particular life. Can't wait to see him in phase three. I see why you adopted my dad now. God put you there to put thoughts in my head that I need to continue to think about the entirety of my life. See, just weird. All right. It's also used in point nine to sacrifice. To actually, it means to sacrifice a sacrifice, basically. slaughter a sacrifice, literally. So, 9 is also used as sacrifice into idols, emphasizing condemnation and association with such. Again, religious reversionism is nothing more than counterfeit approaches to doctrine. How often I've heard from others outside and even within the church, you know, churches that are very much like ours. Really? Really? When you start investigating, are they really? If they are, how come, you know, you chose them over us? Or whatever. What's the deal? You know? What you find is a counterfeit. And a lot of counterfeits look really good. You know, my dad was big into that kind of stuff. He had a counterfeit Rolex. Well, I bought it in Mexico, and he just begged me for it. He'd like to go out and flash that kind of stuff. See? I remember having to go with him. He made me go with him because the battery ran out and he wanted to get it replaced and the jeweler wouldn't touch it. I felt bad, kind of embarrassed for my dad on that one. Well, I think he knew it was a fake one. Yeah, I imagine he probably did. But anyway, counterfeits. But it looked just like one. I mean, it looked really real. So there are excellent counterfeits out there. Now, how are you going to test the spirit? There's only one avenue given to us to do that, and that's being in fellowship and sticking true to the context of Scripture. That's how you see through it, see. And it doesn't come in one setting, some rah-rah, pump up the rally flag in regards to believers and get everybody pumped up an occasion. No, it is consistent endeavor. It is a life commitment. In order to maintain the scrutiny in regards to all the human viewpoint counterfeits that are out there in regards to the religious world, and to be discerning and know the difference. So, you know, a lot of these religions and counterfeit religions perform the ritual sacrifice, just like the Jews did, sacrificing bulls. And other animals, etc. Some went so far to sacrifice people. It shows you just how off base it can get. But God made it very clear that if the Jews engaged in that kind of sacrifice, it was going to be their head, basically. You can expect divine and national discipline come upon them. When they went into the land, they were exhorted, they were commanded to destroy all these temples and altars of pagan idolatry that were practiced by the people before them. See, it's not go out there and hold the hands with them. It's all right to go there and visit their churches on occasion. You know, that type of idea. No, it's destroy them. Now, I don't think Jesus would be very popular in our society today either. It wasn't popular at the first advent, and he's not going to be popular at the second advent either. But even now. But that's one of the dangers that I've seen in regards to the funny world, because it tries to suck you in that it's really all right. See, it's really okay. You don't have to be so hard-nosed in regards to the truth. Well, once you let that lasso get around your neck, before you know it, you never know. You may be surprised where it leads you, and it won't be to water. Anyway, so this term is used for that type of sacrifice, but that is a sacrifice that comes under judgment. It is a false, a counterfeit sacrifice. So 10, our author chooses this term to capture the essence of what the ritual sacrifice encapsulated in general means or in general terms. The overall symbolic idea of sacrifice. And that's summarized essentially here for us in point 11. That is phase 1 and 2, deliverance from sin. Making possible the doctrines of propitiation and peace, satisfying God's righteousness through saving faith and then through rebound and holding to the maturity adjustment, reconciling ourselves to God both in time and eternity, finding victory over the SCA in time and eternity, and hence escaping divine wrath and judgment from God. whether it comes on an eternal plane of divine wrath or temporal judgment or divine discipline, etc., in that respect. So 12, these are the essential doctrines that will make reality Laban's earlier proclamation for God to judge between us, as he so stated in verse 53, where he appeals to his grandfathers and his great-grandfather, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor. I might have called Nahor his father earlier, but that was Bethuel. The God of their father, Terah. Judge between us. See. That which provides righteous judgment comes from the circle of positive volition and the truth of Bible doctrine. It's interesting, kind of after the fact, why he did not mention his father Bethuel, or why he didn't mention Isaac, Jacob's father. And it's my contention that he considered them to be, if you will, enemies of his faith too. If you remember Bethuel, while Laban wanted to negotiate further in regards to Rebekah, his sister, Laban, his father overruled him and said, "No, let what the servant says, let it be." And obviously, Rebekah made a choice to leave that damn family and go with positive volition to meet a husband that she's never met before. Can you think about that? As a female, a servant arrives at your doorstep, and the communication is of such that it appeals to you in such a forceful fashion that you go, "This is truth. This is truth." So you know, it doesn't take a salesmanship technique in regards to stimulating positive volition. It takes the truth of Bible doctrine. That's what it's all about. So, you know, again, all these things that you see out there in the funny world that are shoved down our necks to, you know, save people. I've seen people make the salvation adjustment being in sinful situations otherwise. And then the gospel just being given to them. Just straight out. "Oh, really? That's how you do it? Okay, I better do that." So, anyway, you can rid yourself of all the traditions of men, shenanigans that basically has captured our religious society of Christendom. Obviously, we're even getting away from that. So, the essential doctrines of victory over the sin nature, what Christ had provided on the cross in His sacrifice, taking on the sins of mankind in His own body, so that we can have a relationship with God. This is what the slaughter of sacrifice is all about, in its most general, basic terms. And that is what it is that will judge all mankind. All those principles of doctrine. What side of the coin you fall on, whether it's phase one or phase two. When it comes to the Bema Seat, or hopefully not, but for anyone whether we necessarily know, the great white throne judgment. 13, Jacob here finds solace and refuge in being an heir to the true doctrine of the covenant. To go off and do this, I guarantee you, get me the hell away from this guy. And where does he head to? For him, it is his Bible class. It was his Bible class. To sacrifice, to slaughter, to sacrifice. That is the way that he engaged in a form of worship, understanding the symbolism of the doctrines that are instilled in regard to this particular aspect of the ritual. And he is an heir to the covenant. And for him, that means phase two positive volition, not just phase one. 14, he celebrates all that it means on his behalf and the deliverance that is provided for him for his failures in life, because he adheres to the sound faith of sacrifice, the true faith of sacrifice. Not some conjured up creation of philosophy, otherwise adjoining it, but the reality of it, what it truly means in terms of our so great salvation in service to God, and how God views us, see, and how God will deal with us. And the sacrifice is a moment, if you will, a celebration of that fact. Here he is being thrown in all this STA mess, how much over these years. And then just recently now with Laban and all that he's doing. And thank God I'm out of that camp. Thank God I don't have to stay there. I don't have to follow that. See, I can engage in true worship and find solace and comfort in regards to his own positive soul in this respect. So he celebrates again, point 14, all that it means on his behalf and the deliverance that is provided for him for his failures in life. Simply rebound, confession. Old Testament saints practice confession, just like we do. Because he hears the sound faith of sacrifice. 15, this in contrast to an uncle who practiced idolatry, totally contradicting the admonitions of Bible doctrine otherwise, refusing to deal with his STA. You may say, you may see yourself, some days you go out in the world and you feel like I've just been just like the world. But what sets you apart from them is after the fact, you come in and you rebound. You recognize it. You deal with it. See? Whereas the world just continues on, running unbridled under their sin nature. See, we, as Polyvolition, stop and check ourselves continuously. We should. Continuously. Perpetually. See, we don't have to jump through hoops and all the emotionalism and everything else that religious reversionism will propose in regards to fulfilling God's plan for our life and finding true happiness and other aspects. I mean, I'm probably missing a lot of illustrations that are embedded in this, in these verses. It's just so much more than the typical Sunday school reading will offer. But I just do my best. So here you have Jacob engaging in true worship in contrast that symbolizes victory over the sin nature and spiritual advance otherwise in his life and all the blessings associated with it in times of eternity, in contrast to his uncle who shows no evidence of dealing with the sin nature. See, real. No evidence whatsoever. So 16, Jacob recognizes that Laban's final words of God judging between them will come about based on Bible doctrine, not the traditions and ideologies of men running under an unbridled STA, intellectually pursuing human viewpoint. Theologians, others, get wrapped up in these things. They got to look important. They got to sound important. When all they need to be doing is functioning in their spiritual gift and sticking with their exegesis and teaching like they've been taught to teach for years and years and years. Let Christ make you something special. You don't have to do it yourself. How often that point has been taught to me over the years. One thing to hang on to. But those get under arrogance, a form of arrogance. They think they have a better idea than simply sticking to the truth of doctrine. Utilizing the groundwork that's been established in regards to proper interpretation and understanding and application of it. And sometimes they can be the most dangerous because people that have taught sound doctrine, that they get off, they know how to manipulate languages in eisegesis to make it sound really good. But anyway. So again, point 16, Jacob recognizes that Laban's final words of God judging between them will come about based on Bible doctrine, not negative volition. Nahor and Terah, they were believers, but they were negative believers. Abraham is the only positive believer out of that group that he listed. See, but he's trying to mingle them all together, make them sound like they're all on equal footing before God. No, they're not. See. And as soon as that order, Jacob heads up to the mountain and says, "Oh man, give me the doctrine on this one. I got to refresh myself on the doctrine on this one after hearing all that." See. Men, traditions of men, ideologies of men, not truly dealing with their sin nature. And they create their own human viewpoint often in regards to their counterfeit ideology. 17, he illustrates, that being Jacob, illustrates the comfort positive believers often find from the ills of the cosmos. Coming to Bible class, isolating their SCAs, and zeroing in on doctrine that brings in a perpetual peace. I remember as a sheep and even as a pastor. It's still real for me today. Whatever else is going on in life, come to Bible class, get some doctrine. And all of a sudden you find yourself restabilized. You took your emotions, you put them in their proper place. You put on your doctrinal human spirit thinking cap. And you zero in, you focus in regards to the truth of doctrine, all the promises that it has provided for us in instruction and encouragement and edification, as well as reproof and rebuke and all these other things that are associated with it. See? And in spite of a really crappy day under one's STA or somebody else's STA, you can walk out and feel refreshed in your spirit, in your soul, no matter how you may feel physically. And how often I've been to Bible class and walked in and felt crappy and walked out and felt great. And then 5 minutes later, I felt crappy again. But anyway, I guess the doctrine didn't take hold on me very good, did it? But no, it's real. I've had the experience, and many others have too. I'm not the only one that can evidence this or testify to that. And there is a real comfort, especially when you're going through tests in life, to have the doctrine just placed in front of you. And get away from the cosmos and all the pressures of the cosmos and center on the honey, the sweetness, the light of the truth of doctrine. See? And let it be refreshing to the souls, the bones, the human spirit. And it helps us to restabilize and maintain focus. And to give us the strength to continue to endure and persevere for another few days, as it may be. 18, after a day like Jacob just spent, recorded for us in verse 25 through 54, this whole Laban experience, the spiritual refreshment of true worship helps restabilize positive volition having undergone an otherwise very emotional event. And that's what happens. That's what the SCA is, how it can wrap you up. In a lot of cases, you get under your SCA, next thing you know, your emotions are running away with you. Well, doctrine deals with that. It puts emotions in its proper perspective. You got emotions around here. You come here to have a feel-good ministry. You walk through the wrong doors, I'm afraid. Unless you're a positive doctrine, then it's a feel-good ministry. But that's in your soul. The positive volition in your soul, the human spirit. So, it's It's not hard to put the pieces of the picture all this that's going on in regards to Jacob now. His immediate turning to go up and make this sacrifice. He left the camps that were down below and went up, by all appearances, on his own to make the sacrifice. Then he'll have the sacrificial meal and invite others to join him. So that's point 19. It appears he first went to make a sacrifice alone or with minimal company, to take servants, etc. Maybe immediate family. As after making the sacrifice, he then, continuing point 19, called his kinsmen to the meal, and they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. The Hebrew, Karal, Lamed, Akalamed, Akal, Lekem, Wow, Akal, Lekem, Wow, Lun, Bet, Ha, Har. So that you have the sacrifice first and then calling of the kinsmen as two separate actions tends to lead us to believe that it was minimal in the first part of the act of sacrifice here. So 20, now the question here is, quote, are the kinsmen Jacob's only, Laban's only, or both, in quotes. 21, the text omits any reference that Laban attended. In other words, it leaves it just silent. It just said, simply says, he called them. Doesn't say who responded, who didn't, including Laban. 22, that Jacob gave invitation, suggested the invite was open to any that would acknowledge the significance of the sacrificial meal according to Bible doctrine. Anyone who wanted to come to join him in his fellowship of enjoyment of the sacrifice. And that is one who would be obviously like-minded or willing to adhere to his principle of this particular sacrificial meal. It's not just the meal like they had on the pile of stones. Somebody charcoaled up a few burgers and hot dogs and gave it to him. No, this is a meal that's directly associated with the sacrifice. And it's like feeding people Bible doctrine, see. That's the idea, the symbolism that's behind it. So 23, in other words, it was a call to true fellowship of any that was like-minded to the covenant faith. If you want to adhere to what this represents and join me in regards to eating of this meal, you're more than welcome. It's an open door policy. That's exactly what we follow. Bible class is an open door policy. You want to come to Bible class and sit down and enjoy the spiritual food that we have to offer for you. Then we thoroughly will enjoy and will embrace fellowship with you in this capacity. See. So in other words, it was a call to true fellowship of any that was like-minded to the covenant faith. 23-24, quote, they, end quote, are the ones that ate the meal and spent the night in the mountain in true fellowship. Whoever was it accepted the invitation. They came and joined him. And again, we're left in the dark. It's not important for us to know at this point in time who showed up and who didn't. But it shows you the contrast. It shows you a contrast to the previous meal that they had in the pile of stones. And all the differences I've tried to pull out for us here in regards to those aspects of dealing with Laban on a more business level rather than a true fellowship level as you would among positive, like-minded believers. So 25, it is clear from the underlying emphasis of the text targeting religious reversionism symbolized by the pile of stones that the two meals of verses 46 and 54 are to be contrasted. So this points to the illustration, point 26. The latter meal points to the reality of true fellowship, being inclusive in any that will align themselves with the truth of Bible doctrine, even for a time, even for a meal. You want to come one Bible class by? We'll have fellowship with you. See, that's the idea. It's kind of cool. Again, it's an open door policy. I don't care whether you're a religious reversionist or some other kind of reversionist. As long as the law is not trying to hunt you down, you're trying to hide out. Yeah, you're more than welcome. All you got to do is follow the decorum. All you got to do is come and have the meal that I am offering to you from this sacrifice. So it points to the reality of the different types of fellowship that we experience in the world. We have to be in the world. We have to live in the world. We have to associate with negative volition. That's all there is to it. God didn't design us to be hermits, some monks living in some castle. You wonder how in the hell did they build that up in that mountain 52,000 feet up? You know, no, that I'm obviously exaggerating. To be away, like, you know, they're going to be able to control their STAs. Yeah, we see how they control their STAs. And I'll refrain from using the words. It's all about Bible doctrine and the willingness to align themselves or show up and partake in regards to the fashion of which it is offered in the circles of doctrinal types. That's where fellowship comes in, and to realize and discern that difference. You got to live in the world. You got to live with these people, but you don't compromise doctrine number one. Jacob didn't compromise any doctrine in his agreement with Laban. He essentially just stayed silent, let him speak what he's going to speak. We understood that. At least I understood it from the fact he realizes Laban's not going to change. He's that obstinate, stubborn, negative believer that over time, 20 years, he's figured it out. This guy's not going to come around. Let him say what he's going to say. It's going to get me the hell out of Dodge. Let's do it. And no, I will not swear on the same doctrinal principles that you are proposing on the God of Abraham, Nahor, and Terah. Only on positive volition. You figure out which one's positive, which one's negative. This is good stuff, man. I'm telling you. That's the reality of life. But for true fellowship, for true refreshment, it comes about through the doors of Bible doctrine, Bible class, where we perform our system of worship today as prescribed for the church age dispensation. The study of Bible doctrine. So 27. And if people want to join us, again, we have an open door policy. If you don't want to be it, that's fine. That's your choice too. Hey, you know. The call's there. You're more than welcome. No matter what the sin might have been in the past, I mean, as long as not involved in some form of gross reversionism, otherwise, presently, that is found out about. You're more than welcome. Twenty-seven, it is noteworthy to point out that none that partook of the sacrificial meal returned to the main body of camps that evening. That kind of struck me as odd. And they spent the night on the mountain rather than down where the two camps had originally positioned themselves when Laban came and confronted Jacob. 28, it makes one wonder if Jacob's party grew larger for his return home. Maybe there was other positive volition that came out of this group of Laban's kinsmen even. That weren't originally there, you know, to stay there to enjoy their fellowship. But obviously, that's all conjecture. But it sure kind of makes you wonder. I don't want to go back to that camp. I want to stay here. This meal was good. This satiated my appetite. And hopefully that's what people will get when they come to Bible class, to come out of religious reversionism, denominationalism. They'll find themselves filled and satiated spiritually in regards to their spiritual food. We won't just send you. We won't just feed you a little bit of candy and a lot of sugar and all these other good things. We'll give you a real three-course meal or 10-course meal or whatever. We'll give you food that you didn't even know was edible. And you go, ooh, that's good. And for the poly believer, that's what they do. I never knew liver could be so good. Twenty-nine. In any case, Laban has burnt that bridge, and early in the morning, he arose. Shechem, Beth, Boker. As far as anyone that would otherwise align themselves, we know that Laban obviously would not. He's burnt that bridge. This is one of the aspects that popped out to me in Laban's actions here in this peace accord. He's burning a bridge. You don't cross this line. I will not cross this line. You stay on your side of town from now on out. I'll stay on mine. See? And there are people that are that ill, and they finally had enough, and they don't want to have any more to do with you. There's not much you can do about that. And if they're the kind of STA ilk that we see with Laban, then it's a blessing when they do depart off. So 30 now, verse 55 actually begins a new paragraph in the Hebrew text and should begin our chapter 32. Back when we get to chapter 32, the Masoretic text, the Hebrew text that has all the little diatribes, little markings and all that stuff that we follow in our studies. Verses 55 through chapter 32, verses 1 and 2 is actually verses 1 through 3 in the Hebrew text. And it begins a new paragraph. But the English text decided now paragraphs are not inspired. They're just there for convenience purposes. Much as the vowel pointing, etc., in the Hebrew, in the original manuscripts, there is no vowel pointings in the Hebrew. That's for us dumb okies to be able to read Hebrew and not completely butcher it. But anyway, 55 should be technically, if you will, in the Hebrew text, is technically a part of chapter 32. And we'll deal with that a little bit more when we get into 32. I'll bring it together for us as to its purpose. So 31 now, typical Laban here carries through with his religious facade and kissed his sons and his daughters goodbye. The shock, lama, ben, wow, I'm a bath. Goodbye. Now you say, well, that's what you expect to do. Yeah, but don't forget, and all that haranguing he did, that he accused Jacob of robbing him of that opportunity to do that, trying to show his dedication and love for his family. And chapter 31, verse 28, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you've done foolishly. So Laban is the one, he's that religious reversionist that's going to carry with them the persona of the reversionism. They're dedicated to it, they're committed to it, they're not going to change. And he carries the facade with him all the way to the end. Remember, this whole deal about the peace pact was trying to save face because he was at a dead end. He was scared to death what God was going to do to him if he tried to trip Jacob up here. God didn't let him find the stolen idols, So obviously in the eyes of all of his kinsmen and people around him, what's wrong with you? Where are you coming from? You know, what have you been smoking lately? And how Jacob then turned around and just rebuked the hell out of him. It's about time, by the way. And showed him to be truly the aggressor, the deceitful one, the evil one. So, you know, you got to maintain the context in order to grab all the flavor of everything that's going on in the Bible. You got to maintain context, both immediate, those very verses that we're in, intermediate, the preceding verses that would pertain to it, as well as remote context, that is, that you don't violate doctrine anywhere else in the Bible. So, typical Laban carries through with his religious facade, kisses his sons and his daughters goodbye. Point 32, he then pronounces a meaningless blessing over them. Notice there are no words that are recorded here in regards to Laban's blessing. 33, the non-recorded words of Laban's blessing indicates they are not to be regarded in the same vein as the blessings that Abraham and Isaac pronounced on their offspring. They do not carry the same weight whatsoever, not even close to it. 34, as a religious reversionist, he was just going through the ritual necessary to exemplify his standard of beliefs. Social courtesy, whatever you want to call it. You know, these things can be titled in many different forms, can be presented in different fashions. 35, we see again the mirrored counterfeit of his actions to those of the positive, the just believers of Abraham and Isaac, a blessing their family. But his is empty. His blessing is empty. No words recorded. Way back when, he was part of the blessing and Rebecca leaving, the blessing was basically cosmic in that sense, all the way back in chapter 24, verse 60, they blessed Rebecca and said to her, they being Laban and family, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000, may your sins possess the gates of those who hate them. May you have much wealth and prosperity, and God will dump the lottery in your lap. Okay. I'll take that blessing. So understand that that's one of the things that the discerning believer, a just and positive believer, learns in time to be able to critique and evaluate the facade, the fake counterfeit approaches of believers otherwise in life, and to see through their religious shenanigans. And often it is much counterfeit. And obviously, you have different levels, different degrees of misalignment, maladjusted religious reversionists, distortion of truth, etc. We understand that. 36, he was minus, this is Laban, he was minus positive volition in his life and only mimicked a sound application in his reality. He just loudly cried out, I am the one of those ones that gives lip service to God, but my heart is far from him. See? Thirty-seven. Going to Bible class, praying, or application prescribed by the Word of God is meaningless apart from positive volition. And how you can know that you're positive? You'll know within because you'll have that desire, that drive, that perseverance to embrace the truth of Bible doctrine, battling your SGA in life, however it takes. To hang in there, to learn the faith, the sound faith. Obviously, you got to be on sound faith to get there, ultimately. And to apply it in your Christian life. You hear Bible doctrine, then you go out and apply it. That's how you know you're on Paul's volition. You can't. You may be able to fake people out, but you cannot fake God out. Often people do things, and you never know. You know, for the sake of approbation, to be noticed. Well, that's between them and God, obviously. That's where we'll leave it. But positivism must be part of the mix. That is, you are a divine seeker. You are a seeker of divine God through the truth of doctrine. Not a pseudo seeker, but a true seeker. 38, Laban departed and returned to his place living a lie, pretending to pursue the plan of God while truly pursuing the SCA in a religious way. That was his life. 39, he previously burned any bridges of future association with Jacob via their pact. 40, this revealed his obstinance of refusing to go on Paul's volition. 41, he set the demarcation line for the doctrine of separation to be implemented. 42, in this case, God set up the circumstances that would bring about separation, exposing the true nature of Laban for all to openly critique. So there would be no question. Anybody else that wanted to come to their senses spiritually can make the adjustment. 43, God jammed his efforts in pursuit of Jacob, and out came his arsenal of religiosity to try and circumvent the plan of God otherwise. 44, he drew the, quote, line in the sand, end quote, so to speak, and Jacob's retreat for sacrificial worship judges his negative contempt for the truth. It judges his contempt for the truth. You don't have to say anything to these types of people. Just go back to Bible class and you judge them for what they are. Ones who are negative to the doctrine, the sound doctrine. And God brought all this about, not in ways that one would necessarily create for themselves. Now, nobody wants anybody chasing after them to bring all this about. But that's why God did it. 45, Laban wants no part of, quote, pure truth, end quote, and goes his own way. I want Yahweh and my idols. Well, fine, go after them. But you'll pay the piper eventually in terms of loss of reward. 46, Jacob had some problem separating from Laban some 6 years ago. When he initially was ready to go, he should have gone. But he didn't. Laban captured his attention once again. And he had some problem separating from Laban some 6 years ago. So God intervened with Jacob. God intervened with Jacob, gapping then his intervention, what it meant in regards to the dreams, how he blessed him in his endeavors otherwise, and the instructions to simply leave. And provided the circumstance of separation could ultimately come to fruition. 47, in this case, Jacob was finally willing to leave Haran, but his uncle was, quote, a clinger honor, end quote. Like a, you know, a bad one on your finger there. Can't quite get rid of it. Makes me want to rub my nose. And you have some people who are like that. They just you're like a magnet in some form or fashion, and they just won't separate. But Jacob finally says, "All right, I'm making the application. I'm out of here." And Laban continued to pursue him. God intervened on his behalf then, because he was making the application. He showed the evidence that he was willing to apply, but now he needs some help. And it all comes about through what just been revealed in this circumstance and situation. Unbelievable. 48, God again intervened, and Laban damns himself from further association. Shows himself to be the spiritual idiot that he is, completely and totally. 49, it shows that God supports the adjusted believer applying the separation and will intervene otherwise as possible to ensure its benefit. But obviously, you've got to be willing to make the application yourself. If you're not, then what? 50, how refreshing for Jacob, having physically removed himself from the burden of religious paganism and an SCA-driven believer otherwise. That's a lot off his back. But there's a lot more to come, so it's a good thing. So we'll review the doctrine of vindication starting next Bible class. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to see things. In Jesus' name, amen.